Well, last Sunday, we started a brand new four-week series called Find Your People. And it's always a little risky kind of starting a brand new series on a holiday weekend like Labor Day, but we went for it. So as a reminder for those who were here, and as news for those who weren't able to make it last Sunday, you didn't catch the live stream, here's what this month's series, this September, is all about. With the foundation in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we're taking a look at what God had planned for us all along in the name of togetherness. We're offering practical biblical ideas for creating true community in a world that is more connected and yet more isolating than ever before. And along the way, we're discovering life patterns required to build these deep, connected relationships. It's a series about how to find our people, the ones we'll live day in and day out with, the ones we'll risk being fully known by, the ones we'll gladly be inconvenienced by, and the ones we will choose to love. And each Sunday, we're going to have a word that grounds and centers the message. Last Sunday, that word was proximity or closeness, and we used the object lesson of a campfire to communicate how we need to be close to our people and get over the obstacle of time or being too busy for one another. And here's why we're going down this road at all. While God has designed us to love and be loved by each other in a community, to be in a relationship, to be friends with each other, our life experiences, they've gotten in the way, and now having meaningful friendships with each other is simply hard. It's difficult. Again, last week was proximity. This week, this morning, is transparency. And let me tell you, transparency is more difficult than proximity to lean into. So that more, this morning's word is transparent, that aspect of being easily known by other people. Words that also may come up either from me or in your own mind for this morning's concept could be being authentic or even, get this, being vulnerable. All of us, we have this innate desire to be authentic and transparent, but also along with that, the attitude is, yes, we want to be transparent, we want to be authentic with one another so long as you go first, right? So long as we're not the first one to go there. We want to have these deep conversations just so long as we don't start with me or even get to me. But yes, we can have those deep conversations. Well, here's going to be our journey this morning. We're going to see that an obstacle to being transparent with others is our own pain and shame that we just got along the way in living life. And we're going to see biblically here real soon exactly when that started. And we're going to talk through some of the risks that might come with being transparent. And if we have time, I might have to do some cutting on the go. But we're going to look at a case study of perhaps the strongest friendship in all of Scripture. And we're going to see what's possible for us. Well, last Sunday, I shared some quotes from real people. And I'm going to do the same now that speak to this desire for deeper connection, yet pain or shame being an obstacle to it. So listen to these quotes and see what might resonate with you. I have a hard time trusting. I'm afraid I might need more than I can give. I'm unable to let go of old friendships that hurt me. I've been rejected so much in the past. I feel like a burden, so I just don't go deep. I feel like I have to pretend that I'm okay, or else I'll be judged. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and see what caused all of this. So actually, picking up the very last verse in chapter 2 of Genesis, here's how it reads. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Verse 1, chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." So we just read about Discovery Channel's very first episode of Naked and Afraid. At the beginning of this passage, life with Adam and Eve was perfect. Perfect with each other, perfect with God. They were naked, and in every sense, they were naked with nothing to hide. But by the time we got to the end of the passage, shame, pain, and fear had entered into the human experience. So where once there was nothing between them, there was now a barrier. And to illustrate that, this morning's object lesson is, I'm guessing you can guess, it's a door, right? A closed door, to be specific. So when a door is closed, it acts as a barrier, and we have these as the entry and exit points in our houses. We have them in many rooms of our own homes. But in addition to a door being closed, we can also lock our doors if we want added security or assurance that no one is getting in if we don't want them to. Or to take the metaphor further, we could open this door just a crack and let just a little bit of light in, or just open a crack just so the people on the other side can see just a little bit into our lives. Or we can have the door swung completely wide open so there's no mystery at all. And furthermore, we can keep our doors locked, except for a trusted few. Maybe we've given them a key so they have the freedom to come over, to come in, to intrude anytime they want to. That's what this door can represent. And this morning we want to take a step toward trust and transparency. And I would never suggest, I'm not suggesting that we are that we're supposed to be transparent with anyone or everyone. That's probably not healthy. And one reason being is that, unfortunately, we just can't trust everybody, right? But in a good world, there's probably 2 to 5 people that you could, again, going on this metaphor journey with me, there's probably 2 to 5 people that you could give a key to the door that can either act as a barrier or act as a welcome invitation to your life. Every one of us has an option of how we treat this door. And many of us are simply more comfortable having it closed more than we like having it open. And for many of us, it can make sense, complete sense, why we would like this door closed most of the time. Last week, we kind of took some time just in the name of proximity and closeness. We just took a minute and just kind of got to know some people around us. We're going to do an element like that every now and again. In just a moment, I see Keith is already ready with the lights. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Keith to put the lights up. Not quite yet. This last week, if you look up, you'll see these are different fixtures. Our lighting project was complete, and which we're excited about. Oh, you're going to clap even more in a second. And like people are so like, Andrew, what are you going to say to like really unveil this? And like, you know, the whole let there be light thing maybe. But you know what? I think it would be more fun if you all said let there be light, right? All right. So on 1, 3, that's on 3, that's your line. 1, 2, 3. Ooh, we can see each other. Yes, there's the clap. You're welcome, Joanne. So with these lights up, I want to take a step toward transparency. And again, it works because, hey, the lights are up. We can see each other even way across the room. Not a lot of shadow areas anymore. But I want to invite us to share a time of transparency. And this is just going to be a show of hands. You don't have to talk with anybody because I know this is a huge step for a lot of people. But here's what I'm inviting you to. I'm going to ask 4 or 5 questions. And if that applies to you, I want you to raise your hand, and this will be a time of transparency, so it might require some courage with some of us, but as far as being hurt or, being hurt in the past. So, raise your hand if you've opened up to a friend only to have that friend use what you shared against you. Raise your hand if you've drawn close to a group of friends but eventually found yourself on the outside of that group. Raise your hand if you have felt judged because you didn't measure up to some standard, be that spoken or unspoken. 2 more. Raise your hand if you shared a struggle only to receive a sideways glance of judgment made to feel like you're the only one who really struggles. Last one, raise your hand if you've invited and invited and shared and shared and invested and invested, and then when you need something, no one is there. Let's pray. Father, these words like fear and pain and shame or guilt, they're not words we like to think about, especially when it applies to us. So I pray that you can meet us. Every one of us has different histories, and maybe there's not a lot of pain or shame in our past, and some of us might feel like that's all there is. So whatever might be acting as a barrier or an obstacle between us and allowing others to see us and showing transparency, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you convict us or convince us that transparency is a good, godly thing to pursue, that it can be holy and will only deepen our friendships and our relationships. So help us get there. In Jesus' name, amen. From 1 John chapter 4, John wrote, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." We can't love each other if we don't know each other, at least not fully. And we can't know each other if we're unwilling to be transparent. What I want to do, and many of you may have seen this before, I did not come up with this, but I want to share a graphic of this triangle that, again, you've maybe seen before. This is sometimes called the five levels of communication. Sometimes it's been called the five levels of intimacy. But we're going to throw it up here, and we're going to move from the top down. And as we move from the tip of the pyramid on down, the risks in communication or intimacy with one another, and this is not a romantic intimacy, this is just closeness with anyone you might choose to be. The risks become greater as you go down. So looking up here, first at the very tip top, we have cliches in just talking with one another, carrying on conversations. The best example is probably talking about the weather, right? Which this morning's weather is fantastic, by the way. Fall is coming. I'm so excited. But many of us, you know, might ask someone, "Hey, how are you doing?" But not really expecting an answer back. Again, just small talk. It's cliche. Just something you say without really even thinking about it. But the tip of the pyramid is the shallowest conversation that you can possibly have with someone else. But then second on down, it says facts. And this is sharing facts or opinions about other people. Just objective facts or your opinions on such and such and thus. Nothing about yourself. And this can include, you know, talking about an article that you read, something that you saw on the news, how the team did last night. Examples could include me sharing the fact that the TV show Friends is terrible. That would be a fact that we could talk about. You know, I got more like gasps than laughs with that. I'm going to cut that for 11. But gossip could also fall into this category. Again, either sharing facts or sharing opinions about other people. None of the topics are on yourself. Now, these top two levels, they are very safe with very little to no risk of being hurt or rejected. It's also really shallow up there. It's very low risk and low reward when it comes to those levels of communication with people. This third level says opinions. This includes your own personal opinions, your own ideas, your own judgments. These are what you think. We're not quite getting into emotions yet, but these are things that you think. This can include how you think the sermon is going right now. It could be sharing what you think about your religious or political beliefs. The point is, you are sharing at most very basic information about who you are in one way or another. And most of us, not all of us, but most of us are largely comfortable visiting this part of the triangle. But hey, we're going deeper now. That fourth level is emotions. And it's harder to share how you feel about something than what you think about something sometimes. Because as soon as you share what your feelings or your emotions, you can open yourself up to having those feelings hurt or discounted in some way. So here you are really starting to risk. And if that risk pays off or goes well, then hey, the friendship gets stronger and you start feeling trust and acceptance, which are wonderful good things. Then that last level is, we're just calling it transparency. Really, really opening yourself up to being really, really known. You're opening up about your needs as a person. Not your wants, not your ideas, but your legitimate needs relationally and just in your life. you are not going to reach this level with very many people. And I don't know that you have to. Again, in my mind, there's probably like a healthy 2 to 5 of people that you kind of get to this area with. And that's not gospel. You can go, you know, less or more. But you're really opening up, you're being vulnerable, you're communicating that you need to be loved and understood in a certain way. And you're open about your struggles, you're open about your hurts and your joys. Now, looking at that pyramid, you've noticed that I have put that dotted red line right between levels 3 and 4. Above that line is easy. But also above that line, you're not really getting into the real all that much. You're not really knowing anyone, and you're not really allowing yourself to be known. Below that line is where the good stuff is. That's where the life-changing friendships are, and it is risky, it is uncomfortable, but also below that line is where you're going to find your people. Jenny Allen, the author of Find Your People, on which the series is based, she wrote this in the book. She wrote, "The enemy's strategy is to push us deep into shame and sin and to make us feel so isolated and guilty that we would never admit our struggle aloud. In every single one of our relationships, Satan would prefer we stick to levels 1, 2, and 3 with each other. Because things like pain and shame and guilt, or even just private thoughts and feelings, keep us isolated in levels 1 through 3. And once you share or confess a sin or a struggle or shame, you put yourself in a position to be loved and forgiven, level 4 and 5 territory." I'll read, this is another passage from 1 John chapter 1. John wrote, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us all from sin." To illustrate that further, some of us are living with the door closed in darkness. But as soon as you open a door, the light comes in. And that's where Jesus is as well. We have to be willing to live with an open door. Again, not wide open for everybody, because again, there's wisdom and there's intuition. We just gotta follow our gut sometimes with who we trust our stuff with. One thing I wanna do, and fantastic, I'm good on time. One thing I wanna do to kind of start landing the plane is I wanna look at one of the, if not the strongest friendship in all of Scripture, that be between David, King David, which many of us know, and Jonathan, which probably not many of, as many of us know about him. But there are two reasons why I kinda wanna end with this friendship and kinda look at it as a case study. One is many of our friendships aren't even close to the level of depth that they could be, that we see in David and Jonathan. Seeing David and Jonathan's friendship is gonna show us what we can strive for. But two, I wanted to hold up what a friendship can look like for men. I know some of you have bought the book or maybe even done the study on Right Now Media, but the book Find Your People, it's by a female author, and honestly, it's to a female audience. And most of the examples in her books, I haven't read all of it, I've read most of it, but most of the examples in her book, they center around women. And the book has done really well. And the reason that is, or at least one of them, is yeah, it's a popular study on Right Now Media. Many of you have access to that. But also because women tend to be more relationally driven and they will prioritize relationships and even fight for them so much more than men will. Men, hear me say this, we are in just as much of need of vulnerable, intimate friendship as women are. Men, I might ask you, when was the last time you took a dip into levels 4 and 5, again, emotional and transparency with another man? When was the last time you spent time there? David and Jonathan. These two guys, they were two young men who did not have a lot in common. Jonathan, he was the firstborn of King Saul. Essentially, Jonathan was the prince of the kingdom. He grew up in the palace, and David, he was the youngest son of a shepherd. So in a normal world, these two men would never, ever have met. However, probably the most famous story with David is him killing Goliath, right? Well, right after David killed the giant Goliath in battle, King Saul wanted to see him, and David even brought Goliath's head with him. I guess Saul wanted to see it. And it was there at the palace where Prince Jonathan first met David. These first few verses out of Samuel 18. So again, David has just brought the head. He's at the palace. Anyway, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. David and Jonathan, they make a pact that they will always be close friends. And to prove it, Jonathan gifts David with some of his clothes and his weapons. Jonathan, he would have had the best royal clothes, and he just gave them to David along with his sword and bow. This is a sign of Jonathan showing great honor and vulnerability toward David. Again, he has just given him the only things he could legitimately defend himself with. Jonathan is being fully open and, yes, vulnerable with his close friend David. And part of that is we think that Jonathan, it seems that Jonathan saw in his friend David what God saw in David. And there are some verses to back this up, but that David, he had this pure, godly heart, but also that David was God's anointed. In the name of friendship and this reality, Jonathan essentially gave up his rights as future king to David. Their friendship was that deep and genuine. And here are some other verses pointing to their depth and love and trust to one another. And by the way, this friendship covers about at least 12, 13 chapters, so you're getting just a very small look at this. But here's something, just a couple verses to kind of illustrate this some more. From 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God, not only highlighting that encouragement piece, but also, hey, drawing your friend back to God. There's an encouragement there. And then some aspects of things we've already read, you know, from 1 Samuel 20. At last, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever." And if you keep reading, even though Jonathan later dies, David keeps taking care of Jonathan's descendants. 1 Samuel 20, "And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself." Now, if you were to read further into this piece of history, including their friendship, you will read eventually that Jonathan dies in battle. And in addition to being a soldier and warrior, David was also a poet and songwriter. And upon hearing about the death of his best friend, he writes this funeral song called "The Song of the Bow, Jonathan's Weapons of Choice." And he made all of the nation of Judah learn this new song. And it ends with these words. "Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies dead on the hills. How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you. And your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of women. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen. Stripped of their weapons, they lie dead." Again, if I wanted to, I could really spend more than an entire message just on this friendship. I just love reading about it. But I wanted to say this, especially with one of the lines in that song. Some revisionists, those who like to kind of rewrite how these texts are to be understood, have incorrectly assumed that because of the strong love language used here and elsewhere, that David and Jonathan must have had a sexual relationship as well. This is not true. There was nothing romantic about their friendship, but it does speak to where we are, the false assumption we are as a culture, that the only way for two men to be this close is they must be going to bed together. That's where we are as a culture, but yet nothing sexual about David and Jonathan's friendship. Anyway, men, I wanted to share this brief side trip to show that not only is this level of friendship with that David and Jonathan had possible, it's rewarding, it's something that we need. So if you don't have one, I urge you to seek and pray for a Jonathan or a David in your life. Well, this whole morning we've shown that pain or shame acts as a barrier to an open door of transparency in our friendships. We are not islands. We are not unique in things that we'd like to keep hidden. Typically, if you share a struggle or a sin or a shame or a past experience, typically you don't have to go too far for someone to say, "Oh, me too." Maybe you've heard this said, but it's been long said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Not one of us is above anybody else, and we're all in need of saving. We're all in need of healing. But I'm going to end by reading these paraphrased words from Paul. This is a paraphrased translation from Eugene Peterson. But the first couple of sentences could have easily been written by any one of us. Paraphrased words of Paul. "It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. There is no one who can do anything for me. Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And I read that passage to say that sin, pain, shame, fear, all that, it not only acts as a separation between us and each other, but between us and God. But if we are in Jesus, then we don't have to hide behind those things. Again, fear, pain, shame. Here's the true translation of one of those verses. Maybe some of you know this really well. Romans 8, 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So here's what I would say to end. I urge you to practice transparency in your friendships, because that is a critical part of what makes real, genuine friendships. I would say, I think Jesus would say, that the best friendships are the other side of pain and shame, and we have to go through that. And we have to do the work of trusting, but also with that, Jesus will be right alongside us when we do.